This has been a difficult year. I lost two of my family members, my oldest sister and my youngest brother, and we almost lost our pastor. 2012 has not been good in that respect. But Lisa Mines didn't get us. We're still here for that, amen. Of course, it's always something, you know. I think this year is supposed to be Planet X. It's coming to get us. So it's always something that they want you to worry about that is really not worth worrying about, is it? Amen. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord with you this last Sunday of 2012. You have one more day to straighten the year out. If you haven't done it by now, then you're like the Republicans and the Democrats. You're probably not going to get it done before the new one comes. Amen. Brother Ike, a lot of preachers have preached the message, what if you only had one more day? Sometimes that's something to think about, isn't it? But the thing about it is, we don't ever believe we've only got one more day. That's somebody else that may be sitting by us, but it's not me. Surely I have more time. But that's all we have left in this year. And I truly believe that next year we're going to see some real changes occur in our nation. Amen. As Brother Ricky was saying, I think the time's coming that your faith is no longer going to cost you nothing. I think it's going to begin to cost you something. If you don't believe that, then talk to the owner of the Hobby Lobby. He said he will not conform to the Obamacare law that requires them to purchase contraceptives and the morning after abortion pill. And their fine will be $1.5 million per day. Now you think you've got problems. Don't you feel good? Don't you feel good? But hey, I admire somebody. Now, whether they do it or not, I admire them for at least standing up and saying that. And I'm telling you, the time has come that some of us are going to have to start backing up what we believe with what we do. And so this year, there are going to be a lot of changes. Number one, your taxes are going up. There is no doubt about that. And there's going to be drastic changes to our health care because the Affordable Care Act will kick in. Amen. There was a lady from D.C. that was sent down to Alabama to enroll people in the Obamacare program, and she was riding the dirt roads up there and going from house to house to sign people up and make sure that they were going to be included and covered next year whenever it kicks in. And the little dirt road that she was on suddenly just came to an end, and there was a path down through the woods. She walked down through there, and she came across the smallest log cabin she'd ever seen. So she knocked on the door. With no answer, she knocked again. The young girl's voice came back and said, "Hey." And the lady said, "Are you the only one here?" She said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." She said, "Well, you sound mighty young." "Well, I am." "Well, is your mama here?" She said, "No. Mama was here before me." "Well, is your daddy here?" She said, "No, daddy was here before her." "Well, do they often leave you alone like this?" And she said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "This is the outhouse. We don't come down here but one at a time." Now, I don't know if you've known many Yankees, and I use the term with endearment. I'm not trying to be ugly. They're different people, are they not? Amen. Now, I know what I'm talking about when it comes to that. I had to graduate up to an outhouse from a ditch. Amen. And so I thank God for His goodness. Now, it has been said that variety is the spice of life. And young people today get bored easily, and I guess maybe they did in our day when you had time. But when you get old, you don't like change, do you? Well, my daddy's the worst. I mean, if anything interrupts his schedule, I don't care if it's a wedding, a funeral, whatever, you can ask my wife, he just gets mad. He likes to go by a clock. He's a retired military man. He don't like any change. Amen. Well, there's some changes coming. And they're coming fast, and they're coming hard. But I want to talk to you for a moment this morning about some things that will not change. Amen. Now, do you know what security is? It's a guarantee that there ain't nothing going to change. Amen. That's right. Security is having stability and assurance and knowing that what you have, you're not going to lose. Amen. And so, you know, we want to know that at least in life we're not going to go down the social ladder any further, Brother Larry. That we're at least going to be able to stay where we are. And unless there are some sure foundations, and friend, there is no guarantee of that. Our forefathers designed this country around a document they called the Constitution. And they made it very difficult to change that Constitution. The states wouldn't ratify it right off the bat because they felt that it gave the federal government too much power. And so they added the amendments to the Constitution, the First Amendment, the Second Amendment, you're very well familiar with, and they would not ratify it until that was accepted. They made provision also for it to be amended later, but it took a majority of the states to do that. Not an easy thing. And so the Constitution is designed to be a document that is not easily changed. Now that's the way the Bible is, amen? It is a solid document that was not designed to be changed because it is an eternal book written by an eternal God and author, amen. And so I'm glad to know that our freedoms are based upon, my friend, God's creation of us, and that's what they said, amen, and that the government is to do its part to protect our freedoms and not take those freedoms away. Amen. So, you know, I'm glad to know that we have a sure foundation. For some reason today, we think that we can just change anything that we want to. We have a debt crisis, and we think, well, the answer is just to print more money. That's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, what's the problem? You see, money used to have value. My dad collected coins for years, and he collected these dollar bills, and on them they said silver certificate. How many of you remember getting any of those? Some of you older folks do. When I worked at A&P, 1968, whenever I'd get one of those in my drawer, I'd swap it out for a regular George, and I'd take that home to my daddy. And what that simply meant was this. That dollar was good for that amount of silver. It was backed up by silver. Amen. And we operated at one time on what was known as a gold standard. But what are we operating on now? Money really is nothing but paper now. It's not a guarantee of anything. Oh, I know it says that it's guaranteed and backed by the Federal Reserve, the United States government. But you know what? I'm beginning to think that their foundation is not real sure. Amen. Now, we all resist change if it comes dramatically and quickly, don't we? Well, I don't know about that. Boy, if you don't know that, you haven't been in too many deacon meetings. Amen. But a gradual change we will fall for if we're not real careful. Amen. And I tell you, we didn't get $16 trillion in debt overnight, did we? It was a gradual change. And we have come to the place where we will accept it, not realizing that it is destroying the foundation of our very strength. And that there's no military nation at this point in history that can destroy America, but we can be destroyed economically. Amen. And so we need some things that have a foundation and that are sure that we don't have to worry about. So I'm going to talk to you quickly about some things that will not change in the coming year. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 6. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 6. Verse number 13. Hebrews, chapter 6, verse number 13. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews is writing this book to some people that's wobbling on the axle. They're not very stable, and most of that's due to their own fault. And the writer is writing to try to give them a right direction and a foundation to operate on. The best way he knows to do that is to remind them who God is. So in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, the Bible says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, debate, argument, or dispute. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it." Now, he'd already made a promise, but he's fixing to confirm it by an oath. "That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, comfort, confidence, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, all I want you to notice here is two words, one in verse 17 and one in verse 18. Verse 17, you see the promise, the immutability of God's counsel. Verse number 18, two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Now, that's confining the promise of God and his truthfulness. But you know as well as I do that it is impossible for God to lie in anything. And so God made a promise to Abraham, amen. And his word is plenty for us. And we should believe it certainly as his people, amen. Understand peers not understanding it, but we should certainly understand that fact, amen. But he went further and he confirmed it. So in two areas, God told Abraham that he was going to do something for him and that he was going to give something to him. He said, "I will bless thee," and he said, "I will multiply thee." And his wife was barren. He had no heirs and had no possibility nor probability of having any heirs. But the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. Why? Because of his immutability. That's what he said. Now, what is that word? That's a fancy word, it seemed like. What does it mean? It just simply means this, that God is unchangeable. And in this reference, his oath and his promise are unchangeable. Isn't it interesting that Ricky said that this morning, that Pierce said, "Don't you think it's time that we alter the Bible as though man wrote the book to meet some need of his own?" Now, I might buy that if one man wrote the Bible, but one man did not write the Bible, amen. It was written over literally thousands of years by dozens of authors, but yet it's in fully of agreement, amen. And so you don't have to be a rocket scientist to look at it and find out that there's something different about this book, amen. It is an eternal book, and it does not change because it is written by a God who does not change. And so one thing that's not going to change next year is God our Father. Amen. He will not change. Now we run into the problem. If God's not changing, then he is sure. He is immutable. So the problems we're facing obviously are not because God's changing, but because we are changing. Huh? Amen? But I've got news for you. God does not change. Malachi chapter 3, speaking to the children of Israel who'd gotten cold, indifferent. They were religious, but they were not honoring God. He said, I want you to know something. I'm coming in judgment. He said this. He said, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Amen. What was he saying? He was saying, I've got news for you. You're worthy of judgment, and I ought to chastise you and ought to come on your head right now and ought to reject you. But he said, I made a promise to a man named Abraham one day, and I made a covenant with him, and then later I confirmed that covenant to his sons and to his people. And he said, I don't back up on my word. He said, but I'll deal with you in time. So God can't reject the Jew. There's a theology today that God has rejected the Jew and he turned everything over to the church. Friend, if that's true, then the words of Moses would be true where he said, God, people are going to say you weren't able to do what you said you could do, so you can't forsake this people. Amen. You better believe the Jew has a purpose today. God made a promise to them. He doesn't change. He don't back up. And if he can back up on his promise to the Jew, he can back up on his promise to you. But he's not going to do that. Amen. Why? Hallelujah. He does not change. He still lives. He still lives. Now we live as though he is dead. We live as though he is not relevant anymore. We push him out of our schools. We push him out of government. We push him out of our lives because we feel he might be some hindrance or threat to our lives. Amen. But I want to tell you something. He's not dead. He ever lives. Hallelujah. God not only lives, but he looks. He's not only alive, but dear friend, he's a looking. You know, when we were mischievous, when we were youngins, when mom and daddy wasn't looking. Amen. Mm-hmm. See, that's what I tell those prisoners. I said, you're here because you got caught. See, I didn't get caught. Amen. See, I wasn't being watched close enough. But, friend, I want to tell you something. God always looks. Mm-hmm. And I can prove that through the scripture. One day he came down with two of his angels. He walked up to Abraham's tent. He was in the door of his tent cooling in the heat of the day. And as soon as he spoke, Abraham knew who he was, called his wife, said, hey, go get some food here and fix it and let me wash y'all's feet. And he said, I'm down here for a reason, Abraham, and I'm not going to hide it from you. He said, I've heard some things about Sodom and Gomorrah and I've come down to confirm them. You see, of course, God knows everything, but God always provides evidence and witness for everything that he does, especially when it comes to his judgment and condemnation. And those two angels went down there, amen. You want me to tell you how God knew that? Because God's looking. God's looking. But see, we think God's not looking. See, we think he's not looking whenever on the television they blaspheme his name and they make fun of him and they ridicule him. We think that he's not looking whenever we say, no, you cannot have a Christmas tree even in school because that might pertain something to God and we sure don't want God inside this building. That might warp the minds of our little children. Amen. And we wonder why we're in the condition that we're in. Friend, God's looking. You see, we want him to look when we want him to look. And as soon as something tragic happens, we all say, why did God allow that to happen? Huh? And what we do is get in this blame game with God. Friend, I want to tell you something. Ain't nothing ever surprised God. He knows exactly what's going on. Amen. And we need to understand that we are going to be accountable to God, and we'd better get serious. And I feel like, friend, God's going to put us in a position as a people that we're going to have to take a stand for what we believe and we'll no longer be able to get off easy. Amen. Now, I want to tell you why I believe that. Because I believe God's going to purify his church before he comes. When Jesus comes to get his bride, he said it's going to be without wrinkle and it's going to be without spot. Amen. Hallelujah. He still lives. He still looks. He still lords. Amen. You see, our government was established realizing its subjection and place under God. But now, you see, our Supreme Court thinks that they are supreme to even God himself, you see. Amen. And so we now have a government that seeks to satisfy everyone simply so that it can get hold of a vote. Amen. Amen. You know, and we get disgusted about all the arguing that's going on in Washington, D.C., but, you know, that's really how our forefathers designed it. We get in trouble when we all get along. There always has to be an opposing viewpoint. Amen. And so if you have the legislative branch and the executive branch and the judicial branch all agreeing, that's when you need to really look out because you're headed for trouble. Amen. It's supposed to be debate and dissent so that things can be worked out in a righteous way. And so that one individual can't come in and drastically change and dictate everything. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, there's a God on the throne. He has always been there, and he always shall be there. He said, Jesus said, don't swear by heaven nor earth. He said, that's God's throne, and the earth is his footstool. Now, put yourself in place. Amen. That's what we need to do. We've got too high on the horse. Forgotten who we are and who God is, amen. But he don't ever change. God the Son will never change. Amen. Hallelujah. You see, we've got this idea that the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. I mean, really. I'm telling you what I have experienced. I've heard people say, do you believe in this? And you say, yeah, I believe in that. Well, but that's the Old Testament. Well, what does that mean? Is the Old Testament not God's Word? Did not God write it? Do I not need to understand it? And the principle that it's trying to teach? But for some reason we think when Jesus came that God changed. Amen. That now we are supposed to just simply love each other and be nice little goody-two-shoes and just adapt with everything and be nice, you see. And in order to do that, of course, you've got to get out of the Word of God. But see, that's our problem. We want to be liked too much today. We do. Huh? Amen! And so the church today has done everything that it possibly can to make the world like it by conforming to the world. Now, let me tell you what I saw on the news the other day. I seen it with these old eyes. I can't see good, but son, I saw it. In order to spread the Christmas spirit and to serve their fellow men, some Methodist ministers decided that they would go down to the bar and they would serve bar to the people there and let the bartenders have off. And so the Methodist preachers were down there, and they showed them on the news, and they were mixing the drinks and giving them to the people. Well, now ain't that sweet. And you know what? Everybody liked it. Yeah. You know why? They were in a saloon. But see, here's the thing about it. God's people got no place in a saloon. Unless he went there to preach, and he'd probably be hurt. But hey, at least I'd rather go in there and get hurt than go in there and make them happy, but make God unhappy. We think that Jesus has changed God himself. Now listen, you need to understand that Jesus was God himself. That's a problem some people have. If you have World Book Encyclopedias at the house, if you'll open up to Mormon and open and read the first paragraph, it will tell you this, that the Church of Jesus Christ failed and God called Joseph Smith to reestablish it. That's what it says. Now, Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, somebody's wrong. somebody's wrong, but I know who it is. I don't have to go any further. But they have a problem with a Trinity, you see. They believe in a Godhead as we do, but it's three individual gods that sit upon a panel, much like our government has three different branches, amen. That's even harder to understand or to put together, especially when it comes to the Spirit of God, than anything else. Jesus has not changed God one bit. He is God. Jesus was the fulfillment of everything that was promised and prophesied in the Old Testament. Amen. How could he be any different? Amen. Whenever he wrote it. You know what Hebrews chapter 1 says? Where the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You know what Hebrews 1 says? Who it was that was speaking those words? Jesus. The same Jesus that was born in a manger. The same Jesus, my friend, that died upon the cross, it was he who spoke the words, "Let there be light." And there was light. Before there was the sun, before there was the moon. Friend, he was God. But he was also man. 1 John and 2 John, two letters in the New Testament, are written for the explicit purpose of proving that Jesus was a man. Amen. That he had a body just like you and I. And friend, that whenever he died on that cross, he experienced pain. When they drove those nails through his hands and feet, son, he felt it just as if I'd been there and I'd have felt it. Amen. He did not get by cheap because he was God. He experienced suffering so that he become a perfect high priest for me. And the Bible says that he can be a perfect high priest. You know why? Because he lives forever. And he's endured everything that you and I are ever possibly going to endure. So he knows how to go to God the Father and to intercede at that great altar in heaven right now for you and I. Amen. He never changes. He loved us in the Old Testament. He loves us now. But he'll never, ever change his standard of righteousness for anybody. You see, we got to conform to what he wants and not what we want. Amen. Then there's God, the Holy Spirit. Will the Holy Spirit ever change? There was a man in the Old Testament born. His name, they named him Samson. Angel told him about it before he was born. And you know what God said about this baby when he was born? He said, "I've got a bone to pick with the Philistines, and that's why I'm raising this boy up." Listen, when God's looking for a fight, it's time to sit down. And he said, "That's why I'm raising this boy up." And guess what? He looked like any other boy. And he grew. And he grew. But the Bible says something happened in his life. It said that betimes the Spirit of God would come upon him. Amen. Came upon him one time and he killed a lion with his bare hand. Came upon him one time and he carried the gates of the city off. Amen. You see, what made this man different was the Spirit of God. That's it. And guess what? He was working back in the book of Judges in the Old Testament. Friend, that same Spirit operates today, but it don't just operate on a man, it operates in a man. And friend, where we get our power is from that same Spirit of God that never changes. Jesus said this. He said, "It's expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Spirit of comfort will not come, the Comforter." And he said, when he comes, he's going to do this. What's he going to do? Exactly. He said that he is going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Whew. Amen. Now I want to ask you, is he doing his job, or was Jesus just trying to prepare them for the cross? I want to tell you what, he's doing his job. He's doing his job. He's still talking about sin. Amen. And the cost and the consequences. He's still talking about righteousness, that which God demands of everyone to be accepted by Him. And He's talking about judgment, the consequence of rejecting the first two. Amen. That's His ministry, and it will not change until Jesus returns. And that's why He's here. Hallelujah. Book of Hebrews chapter 9 calls Him the eternal Spirit. Amen. He does not change. Tell you something else is not going to change. His book. Not going to change. Now, we have a lot of translations. One of the prisoners at the prison, he said, there's a Spanish fella here, and he doesn't speak good English. Is there any way that we could get him a Spanish Bible? And I said, sure. I said, I'll get him a Spanish Bible. Now, I never bought one, but I went on Amazon, and I found one that was translated and conformed to the King James Bible. It was even a parallel, and so I bought it for him, and I gave it to him. That's a translation. But you see, translation is not our problem. Amen? You see, the King James Version is antiquated, and it's hard to understand. No, it ain't. No, it's not. Anything's hard to understand that you don't read. But if you read it, you'll understand it. Amen. And the Spirit will quicken it. Now, that's all right. I mean, I'm not going to put God in a box and say He can't or won't do nothing. He's God. I'm not going to do that. But what I'm telling you is, we have come to the point today where we want to change the Bible, not translate it. Why? Because it now contradicts the mandates of society. Am I lying? Or you just don't believe this? I'll tell you what I saw the other day, and I can tell you where you can get it, but I'm not. New translation of the Bible, or a new version of the Bible, not a translation. I'm going to tell you what it was called. The Queen James Version. That's all I got to say about that. If you don't get that, then you're mighty young. You see, what we need to do to have an amiable society is change God's Word so that it doesn't offend any of us. After all. Now, you see, if we do that, then we're no different than the Masonic Lodge. We're no different than the Moose Lodge. We're no different than the Lions Club. We're no different than anybody else. And there's nothing unique about us that sets us apart. We're just the people that have formed a club and collected money so that we can put them towards things that interest us. Is that not true? What is it that sets us apart? Huh? I want to tell you, it's our God. And if you think for one minute that I'll take something that He said and say He didn't say that, you're wrong. That's why I never graduated school. I wish I had. Because when they began to put down the Bible and say this was part of the Word of God and this was not part of the Word of God, it's time for me to get out. Because if you don't know what's right and what's wrong, and the other guy tells me something totally different, what am I going to believe? I'm a young boy that God's called to preach. What am I going to believe? Amen. And so when I got saved, all kind of people swooned in upon me and said, don't believe this and do believe that, from different denominations. Said, hold it. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to read the Bible and I'm going to believe what it says. And you know what? That's what I started doing. We're just reading the Bible. And friend, I don't care if Baptists agree with it or Methodists or Catholics or anybody else. I'm just going to believe the Bible. And I'm sorry if that offends somebody. But listen, that's what God said. And if the Bible said, I don't like you, Donnie, I'm going to say, God, why don't you like me? What can I do to make it any different? Huh? But see, we don't want to do that. How dare you? How dare you? I only got news for you, friend. He ain't changing. His book ain't changing. I'm going to go a little bit further. His church ain't changing. Now, when I use the word church, I'm not you talking about a block or a brick building or some wonderful structure. We even got some that like Colosseums today. I'm talking about the people that are in it. I'm talking about what the church is. The church is not a building. The church is a people. The church was began in people's homes. At the end of several of Paul's epistles, he ends like this, "Salute them and those that are in the church in thy house." Amen. That's where they were gone. There were no formal buildings, not even any formal organizations. There were people who wanted to know more about God and wanted to follow God and do what God had called them to do. They knew that. And so everything today that's got the word church on it doesn't necessarily mean it's a part of the church of God, does it? You are aware that there is a church of Satan. Well, why shouldn't there be? If there's a God, there has to be a Satan. Amen. And so we're into this arena today where that you can't discriminate against any religion, amen. And so that's supported by the Constitution, and that's fine. Friend, if we can't compete with the devil, we need to just shut up and go to the house anyway. We do. But I want to tell you something. Sitting within the church building are individuals who have come to know the Lord God of eternity. And the Jesus Christ that died upon the cross for them and for their sins. And have embraced His promise and His immutability in salvation. And they love Him and they appreciate Him. And they long for Him and they look for Him. Now friend, that's the church that 'll never change. This church you're seeing today, they don't care going to the saloon and serving drinks to people there. They're not worried about that. They want to be accepted. They want to be a part of society. Aren't you a part of society? Amen. That church will never change. You want me to tell you why? Because Jesus said this, "Upon this rock I will build my church." You see, it's personal with Him. He didn't say, "Upon this rock I will build a church." And we'll call it the Church of the Nazarene or any other name. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Friend, that's why it's not going to change, because it is His church. Now, you can change the sign. You can change the decor. You can change the guidelines from worship. You can change whatever you want in your life. But that doesn't mean that it makes you a Christian or a child of God. You've got to come to Him as He is. And He is God. And He is our Savior. Amen. And He is full of love and forgiveness. And He will forgive us of our sins. But there's something that is required, and it's called repentance. Now, what does repentance involve? It involves recognizing our sin. Well, now we've already run into a problem. If a Methodist preacher can't understand that serving alcohol to people is a sin, then somebody ain't read the book. Huh? So it appears to me that somewhere along the line, that which is called the church today has forgotten what sin is. Well, it's unpleasant. It's not something that you want to dwell on. But you don't have to recognize it before you can ever get saved. Because no sinner or no sick man ever needs a physician or a healer until he recognizes he's got a disease. And that's the great problem with drug addiction and alcoholism. Everybody thinks they can quit it, but nobody can. That means, friend, we have to recognize our sin. And we have to give it to God. Now, I want to tell you something. That's the way it is. There are no exemptions. You understand? For some reason, we think that my little corner of the world is a little bit different, and I don't have to repent of my sin. Jesus said this. He said, "I say unto you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." My sin, your sin, may be two different sins, but it all has to be repented of. Amen? Amen. And so, God's church is a church that has realized that they are sinners by birth, they're sinners by choice, they're sinners by behavior, and that they are not right with God Almighty, who's righteous. And so they say, "Lord, I repent of my sin. Save me. Forgive me." Not because I'm going to do better, because I can't do no better, because I am a sinner. But because of what Jesus did for me. Amen. And so the Bible says that God forgave us for Christ's sake. And so that's why he tells us we've got to forgive each other. Amen. So it wasn't amen because of anything we did, but it was because of him. And those things have not changed, dear friend. And his church will not change. And I want to tell you, it's just coming a matter of time. We're not going to be able to hide anymore. God's going to expose us for what we really are. Now, he is. You may as well get ready for it. You see, the Philistines attacked Israel one time. They were standing on either side of a valley, threatening each other. Big Philistine giant come out and began cussing the God of Israel. Little David showed up. He said, Saul, why are you putting up with this? Now, you got to remember, Saul was head and shoulders taller than anybody else and a very pretty boy. David couldn't understand, why are you allowing that Philistine over there to cuss God like that? Is there not a cause? That's what he said. Huh? Amen? Now, you know what he just did? He exposed Saul for what he really was. He was a coward. He may have been bigger than everybody else, but he was a coward. Now, you see what revealed that? I'll tell you what revealed that, the circumstance. And see, that's what reveals what we really are. The circumstances will bring out the truth. Amen. And so, you see, when God's people have been hiding under the clover and have not been seen, God will allow circumstances to change where that all of a sudden they will have to be made manifest. Now, unless you think that I'm hard, I want to tell y'all something. And I talked to a preacher about this one time. Because I used to be a preacher that, brother, I thought that if you smoked a cigarette, you couldn't be saved. That if you dipped snuff or chewed tobacco, you couldn't be saved. See, that's what happens in the critical Christian spirit. But you see, I want to tell you how God changed me and taught me a few things. God allowed me to get in some circumstances where that the people of God had to stand up. And you know who stood up? Not those that you thought were lily white and were straight as they could possibly be. You know who the ones were that stood up in front of the face of the devil? Those that you'd look at and you'd say, boy, they've got some flaws that need to be straightened out. And I come to realize that. You know what? I don't know everything. God does have some people. And he's still working on them just like he's working on me. And all God has to do is change the circumstances to bring that out. And son, the true colors will show. Now, I believe that's where we're at. I believe the time is coming soon that we're going to undergo such pressure that, friend, we'll either put up or we'll just shut up, one or the other, and it's going to cost us. Amen. I believe that. It wouldn't surprise me any day if they didn't eliminate taxes for churches, tax exemption and stuff like that, where we've got to pay tax. I mean, why not? We need money. Why can't we just get it where we need it? And I want to tell you, it wouldn't break my heart. Everything I've ever done, I've always paid the taxes on it at the church. I wasn't worried about that. Amen. I don't need no favors from the government. I don't think the church does either. Now, I believe you ought to take advantage of it if you're able to, amen. But if they cut it out, that's not going to change my life. Is it going to cut yours out? But I'm going to tell you something. There are millions of churches that are millions of dollars in debt, and I can name a handful of them for you right now. Millions of dollars in debt that, son, when this thing comes down, their back's going to be against the wall. They're going to be against the wall. And we're going to have to stand up. Or we're going to have to shut up. Amen. Amen. So you know what? I'm glad to know that there's some things that are not going to change in the future. And you can find fault in every church that you ever open the door of. I used to tell people whenever they leave our church, I said, well, I said, you may find the perfect church, but as soon as you join it, you're going to mess it up. And I would too. You're just not going to find it. We're not perfect. We're all sinners saved by grace. Amen. But I want to tell you something. We've still got a God that does not change. We've still got a book that does not change. And brother, we're still a part of a church, a body, that does not change. And it is not our responsibility to be conformed to this world, but it's our responsibility to see that the world conforms to the image of Christ. That's what he did for us. Paul said, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And he said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when God saved us by his grace, he saved us for a purpose. He's got a plan. And I want to tell you, we need to be about pursuing that plan. Amen. So you know what? Best thing we can do beginning of this year, say, God, you saved me so-and-so years ago, whatever. God, I'm going to live for you more this year than I have in times past. I'm going to read your book more than I have in times past. And son, get up and serve God, because that's where the real happiness lies. Amen. And I won't tell you, Brother Ike being sick has shook me. And when I found out he needed that bypass surgery, I turned on my face in my bed and I said, God, we can't do without Brother Ike. We'd be in a mess. That church would be in a mess. You know why? How I know that? Because I've seen it. I know what churches go through when they lose a man they've had as long as you've had Brother Ike. And it's not easy. God, do something. Boy, the prayers went going up all over this place in four states that I know of. And look what God's done. And I'm going to tell you, I believe he's going to come back and he's going to have a new message for us. He's going to have a new power for us. And he's going to have a new mission for us. And you know what? Whatever it is, I want to follow it. Amen. Because I believe he's following God, don't you? Amen. And I want to tell you, this could be a year like no other. Why don't we just stand up for what's right and for the Lord, like we should have been doing? And maybe then we can make a difference in our community, in our neighborhood, and in our land. Amen. Because, friend, they're right now haggling about a fiscal cliff. Son, that ought not what we'd be worried about. We ought to be worried about whether or not God's with us or against us. And I'm telling you, the time is for us to figure it out. And there ain't but one way to do it, and that's with that book right there. Amen. Won't you do this? Won't you say, God, am I right? If I'm not, God, will you help me get right? Friend, he'll do it. Whatever you need to do it now. You've only got one more day left in this year. Amen. Brother Ricky, if you will, come lead us in a song.